The season of Advent consists of four haunting weeks in the darkest days of the year leading up to Christmas, with dramatic contrasts of light and dark. In Advent, we wait in the midst of mysteries whose truth has not yet been revealed. We wait in the midst of promises that have not yet been fulfilled. Just think about the star rising in the east, which in Scripture we are told has drawn shepherds from their fields and magi from distant places. How bright the star shines! How brisk the midnight air! How eerie! How odd! Those who followed the star had heard tale for generations that a Messiah was to be born, but still they knew not what to expect. Their Advent journey begins in wonder. Many preachers talk about the contrast between Advent and Christmas in terms of delayed gratification. You've heard this sermon before. You would really appreciate your presents more, don't you think, if you've really had to wait for them? I think there are some seeds of spiritual wisdom in that kind of prayerful approach to waiting. But we all know, too, that we have to be careful in the coming weeks not merely to commercialize and consume in our approach to these Advent days. This is not just about having your patience rewarded. But you know as well as I do that patience is not always rewarded. There are many children every year heartsick, not because Santa brought them no presents, but because Santa brought them the wrong presents. I've been waiting since Black Friday and the elves didn't get my order right. Or to be more sober about it, it is often the case that our deepest desires go unfulfilled. There are loves lost before they begin, new births anticipated but not delivered, healing hoped for but never mended, reconciliation worked for but not forgiven. That's why the drama of Advent and Christmas has to be about something other than getting what we desire on any timeline. The biblical meaning of these days is that God's grace is coming to us, but perhaps not in exactly the ways we expect. Advent is about waiting for the revelation of God's grace, waiting in mystery and in wonder. Advent conditions us for the suspense. Is God coming? How is God coming? Where is God coming? The mystery is what makes this story interesting. The suspense in the plot keeps us watching. Christmas morning, then, is the moment of revelation. The star has led us here, to this place, to this child. That's the climax of the story as we learn how and where exactly God's love has broken into the world. Advent is like sleeping soundly all night long in a hotel room with the blackout curtains securely drawn. And then suddenly they're opened and there's no way you can go back to sleep. What a surprise! What a disturbance! I think our culture wants to tell us this story about how Christmas is meek and mild. Well, the coming of Jesus into the world, oh, that won't be too unpleasant for us. It's no more inconvenient than waiting a few days to see what's under the Christmas tree. Christmas is safe. Christmas is easy. Bring the whole family. It's good for the kids. Not so fast, says Matthew the Apostle. What makes us so sure we know precisely what to expect? Among all the gospel writers, Matthew was the best rabbinical student. He was studying his scripture and reading all the stories, and he's concluded, based on what he's read in Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy, that if God is coming into the world, God won't be coming gently, necessarily. As a matter of fact, the analogy that Matthew chooses is that when Jesus comes, it will be like Noah and the ark. Go figure. But think about Noah and his family. God has been so good to them. He's got a loving family. He's surrounded by all these amazing creatures. He's recently built this nice yacht. He's eating and drinking and living his life, and suddenly the world as he knows it is completely underwater. That's how God makes an entrance into our hearts, Matthew says. Grace arrives like a flash flood. You never see it coming. You're in over your head and swimming for the surface, overwhelmed with God's mercy, surprised by God's grace. Well, I remember one Christmas morning when I was young, like really young, like maybe 5 or 6, and we were all gathered at my grandmother's house, as we did in those years, to open presents and exchange gifts. We gathered at her apartment there in Lexington. And when it was my grandmother's turn, I was preoccupied with something else. You know, building something with the wrapping paper that I was surrounded by, or maybe preoccupied with a gift that I had recently opened. But it was my grandmother's turn to open her gift. And when I turned and saw her holding the gift in her hand, I was startled to notice that she was weeping. Overwhelmed with the thoughtfulness of a gift she had received. I have no memory of what that gift was. I just remember seeing her sitting there on the floor, surrounded by gift wrap, tears flowing down her face. "Why are you crying?" I asked. "This is Christmas. Why are you so sad?" "I'm not sad," she said to me. "These are tears of joy. This incarnation business is not easy for us to comprehend. It's one of God's great mysteries, full of paradox and irony, how an infant child turns the world upside down, how a poor migrant family makes the royal palace tremble, the vulnerability of Jesus contrasted with the majesty of God. We think we've got this figured out. We think we know what to expect. The table is set. The garland is hung. The presents are wrapped. Now it's time to welcome the Christ child in." And you can almost hear Matthew groaning, "How naive. The grace of God does not arrive by invitation only. No, God is more like a thief in the night. God sneaks up on you." And Matthew really has some fun with this here. He says if we could actually see God coming, we would all have the good sense to turn out the lights and lock the doors. All our defenses would be up. And on the other hand, Matthew says, you better stay awake then. You better keep watch because God is surely coming and you don't know the day or the hour. Wouldn't want you to be surprised when God shows up. Well, just think about poor old Herod. Herod, the governor, who heard the oracle that the Messiah was to be born. Herod, who then launched a campaign to find precisely the manger where God intended to make an entrance. Herod, who massacred the infants to keep God silent. God's grace then can't come into our lives directly, necessarily. If God were to knock, we would not answer. If God were to phone, we would send it to voicemail. Now, the ways of God, the communication methods of God, well, these are signs and wonders. A star in the night sky. Angels speaking in our dreams. Magi journeying from afar. Waters that rise. Foundations that shake. This is how God speaks to us. stealthily. When the great flood is over, how does God communicate with Noah? Does God send a text message or an emissary to deliver the message? Does God write a letter? No. Noah has been keeping watch. For 40 days and for 40 nights, Noah has been keeping watch, standing in the midst of this great mystery. And only after weeks and weeks of waiting does Noah see a bird carrying an olive branch. That's the day of revelation. What overwhelming grace, what transcendent joy. That is Christmas morning. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, you don't need to come to church for me to tell you that our president and our politics looks more than a little like Herod. His paranoia, his deceptions, his hostility to immigrants. Read the scripture and read the news. I think we can all make the associations. It ought to be clear enough that our country welcomes Jesus with Herodian contempt. And God stands in judgment of us for that. But if we just look for Herod in the halls of power, we have missed the argument that Matthew makes here. Matthew urges us to stay awake and keep watch because we are all so prone to conclude that God's not speaking to us. Herod is not just a ruler. Herod is us. Herod is an external character for our internal resistance to God's love. Herod is every human heart that is closed to God's activity. Herod is everyone who resists the new signs of God's grace. So when Jesus is born in a lowly manger, God isn't just sneaking up on the emperor's representative king in Judea. God is sneaking up on me. The star ascends in the east for everyone to see. All of us are drawn into the mysteries of this season. So you better keep watch. Eyes open. Lights on. Door securely latched. The grace of God is coming, Herod. Don't let it take you by surprise. Amen.